If you want to read along with me in your Bibles this morning, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to continue this passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about last things. And he is responding to questions from the church. If you recall, they had been asking him some specific questions that they sent with Timothy when Timothy had visited them. And Paul was working his way through them, talking about brotherly love. And sounds like there had been some people in the congregation who had passed away since Paul was there. And they were worried that somehow they had missed the coming of Christ or would somehow be disadvantaged in that. And Paul addressed that. And now it sounds like they've asked him, when is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And so Paul begins to address that question in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. I want to stop our reading right there, and I want us just to focus on these first three verses today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Father God, I thank you that even though we don't know much, we know something. Lord, and I feel very much that way as we try to approach this message today, that there's a lot we don't know, but we do know something. You have left us with the most important things to understand, the things that need to be settled in our hearts, the things that can keep us from error and foolishness, Lord, the things that will cause us to be ready. For Lord, just as surely as every other thing you have spoken has come true, the things you have spoken about, those things are yet to be, Lord, are just as firm. They are just as certain and secure. And there remains a day of the Lord that looms on the horizon, Lord. And I pray that each one of us, by your grace, would be ready not only to stand before you, but to be living in a way that's ready, prepared, looking forward to that last day. Help me try to proclaim your word. May your spirit be with us, Lord, and work. And you do that great work in hearts, God, that only you can do. We depend upon you today and are grateful that we can. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing Paul tells the church in Thessalonica about the times and seasons, they had asked him, when is Jesus coming back? How are we going to know when his approach is near? When is it going to happen? And Paul, first thing he told them is, you already know enough. You already know enough to do what you need to do. There's no need for me to tell you any more about this. What's interesting is, in the previous passage, Paul had obviously not gotten to everything that he needed to teach them about the resurrection, because that was the question they had put. They were concerned that those who had already died in Christ were disadvantaged, right? And so Paul taught them things they had never heard, things that they didn't understand. But when it comes down to when is Jesus coming back, Paul says, you already know all you need to know. And so somehow in all the things that Paul had preached and taught in that short time he was in Thessalonica, this had been covered. He had already addressed this issue. How was this addressed? When would Paul have told them this? I mean, if he was teaching them about last things, he left a lot of stuff out. Go with me to Acts chapter 17 for a moment. I want to show you something that struck me as I was looking at this. Acts chapter 17 gives us a portion of a message Paul preached when he was visiting Athens. He was in Greece, Acts chapter 17. And while he was there, he went into the Areopagus or Mars Hill. And it was a place of worship for a lot of people where they worshiped various gods. And the Apostle Paul was moved by that and began to preach a message to the people who were there about an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. And Paul said, the one that you call the unknown God, that's the one I'm telling you about today. And he preached the message to them. And I want you to notice here, Paul is preaching to a bunch of people who had no Jewish background. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know the God of the Old Testament. All they knew about were the gods that they had worshipped. You know, no doubt you had Zeus and Hades and Apollos and, you know, Apollo and all those other ones thrown in there that they were worshipping in different forms, different names. And as Paul preached to these people who had no Christian background, no Jewish background, notice what he says in verses 30 and 31 as he's finishing up his message. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. As Paul finished a message that he was preaching to people who had never heard anything about Christianity, who had never heard anything about, or probably didn't have much Jewish background. They knew about Jews, no doubt, but they didn't have the Jewish background. He tells them about a day of judgment. This was part of his gospel presentation. That there is a day of reckoning, a day in which you will have to stand before God and give an account. And you need to be ready for that day. And so my guess, and that's really just my guess, but I kind of back it up from what I see, is that, you know, when Paul went to these places and preached and told them about Jesus, and he told them about being saved. I mean, part of the reason you need to be saved is saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. You need to be saved from God. Does that sound funny? You need to be saved from God. You need to be saved to God. From God. You need to be saved from the wrath and judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God against the wicked world. And the way you are saved from God is to come to God through Jesus Christ. And so when Paul is telling them and answering this question, he says, you already know about this. You already know about this. He had covered these things. So, fortunately for us, he does go back through some of the basics here. And he tells us that in verses 2 and 3. He says, again, for you yourselves are fully aware. You know this. What? What do they know? That the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What is the day of the Lord? God's day. What is that? We think about, well, Sunday's the Lord's day. We come together on Sundays and worship on the Lord's day, a day that we set aside to think about the things of God more in a more concentrated effort and come and worship together and take some measure of rest from the things of this life and honor God the way that we should. Not that we don't honor him every day, but, you know, recognize the Lord's day. But this is the day of the Lord. It's a special time. It's a significant time. And this phrase, the day of the Lord, is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when the Old Testament speaks about the day of the Lord, it was usually speaking to about some sort of severe judgment. Some severe judgment that was going to come upon the people. And some of the days of the Lord spoken about in the Old Testament have already happened. They were times when God came upon the people of Israel and he brought judgment upon them because of their continued unrepentant sin. And he allowed them to go into bondage and to be captured and things to happen like that. And it was God setting accounts right, so to speak, because they continued to sin and sin and sin and ignored what God was saying. But there are also some day of the Lord spoken of in the Old Testament that point to something even greater, something even more universal than just the people of Israel, something that would impact all the people of the world. And when you go to the New Testament and we hear about the day of the Lord, it seems to be pretty clearly referring to when Jesus comes back and cleans house. When Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. When everyone has to give an account before him. Peter writes about it this way. Peter, a different writer, also an apostle, says, "But the day of the Lord," this is 2 Peter 3:10, "will come like a thief." It's the same thing Paul just said. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." We see the setting for a day of judgment. And there's the sense of our deeds being exposed. It's setting the context. I mean, that's part of what a good judge does. A good judge gets all the facts, gets all the information, and then makes a decision based upon the record, based upon the facts. And what we see happening and culminating in the day of the Lord is these great cataclysmic events, but also there's going to be this exposure. This exposure of deeds and things that have been done that need to be addressed. You know, I saw in the paper here locally today, we have our second nominee for Attorney General has been withdrawn in the state of Alaska because of a scandal that was brought up, something that happened 20 or 30 years ago in their past. And I saw that the local news was preparing a story to put out there about something that had happened in their past. And now this individual has retired from public service, no longer going for the job. And I was thinking to myself, you know, how many of us, not just of us, I mean anybody, how many things are buried in the past? You're going to run for public office, and someone was going to go back and scrutinize all the things you had said and done, all your posts on social media, something you had written on a paper, you know? Go back and talk to people involved in your life, what you had said and done to them. I mean, there's a lot of things, no doubt, we would like to forget. But if you were going to go run for public office, all of a sudden there would be people motivated to go back through your past and to dig through everything. And anything they could find that would be unflattering towards you, they would bring it all up. And it would be spread across the news, out there for everybody to see and hear and digest. And of course, a lot of the people who do this don't have the right motives. And they're not really looking for justice. They're looking to push an agenda. But my friend, when God exposes all things on the day of the Lord, his agenda is simply this: to do what is right and just. To do what is right and just. And this day of the Lord is going to be a day when all things are exposed before him whose eyes see everything, that he may be shown to be right and righteous as he renders his judgment, his justice, and he separates the sheep from the goats with what the illustration we see in Scripture, the sheep being gathered into him, into glory, and the goats being separated to eternal flames and punishment. and the sheep that are gathered in. And we understand this. We talked about this on Wednesday, and it's what we sang about today. Three different songs, at least, we sang about grace. The sheep are brought in not because they've been good enough, but because God is good enough, because God's grace is enough. Because God can cover our sins through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A day of exposure. A day coming, as Paul says, and as Peter says, a day that will come like a thief. A thief in the night. Any good thief is going to use the power of surprise to overtake you. Any good thief is going to try to plan their theft at a time when your guard is down, when you do not expect them to come and rob you. That is exactly when they want to be there, because you're not ready, you're not prepared, you're not protected. And Jesus tells us right now, that is the way the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come at a time when people are least expecting that. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. I'm going to tell you that neither Paul nor Peter invented that illustration of the thief. Neither Paul nor Peter invented that illustration of the thief. Paul gives a little bit more insight here in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. Paul says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul was writing this in the days of what's called the Pax Romana, the day of the peace of Rome, when Rome was very powerful. International. I mean, they were the world superpower. They had roads that were going everywhere. They exercised a pretty heavy hand in dominion. And they established what they call the Peace of Rome. And the idea is that we have overcome everybody and everything. We are the power. We have established peace. And anybody, any organization, any group that tried to threaten that, they came down upon them with an iron fist to try to keep the peace of Rome. And that was a common greeting at the time, that, you know, that there is this sense of peace that they all had and prosperity, because they could all work their jobs and make their money and be involved in their economies and do their things. And there wasn't as much imminent threat of war, because Rome would come down hard upon anything like that. And Paul said, it's when you think that everything is just fine. That's when the day of the Lord's going to come. Like a thief. He says, they will be saying, people will be saying. Who will be saying? Influential leaders. The media. Maybe bosses and teachers or parents saying, everything's fine. Everything's fine. There's nothing to be concerned about. You know, the day of the Lord is not going to happen now. There's nothing to worry about, my friend. It's when you don't expect it that it may come. In fact, Paul goes on and says it's like labor. It's like a woman going into labor. Now, I've not experienced labor, and I can not be a witness to this. I've observed it. I've watched it. I think there's certainly a clear amount of pain to it. But I think the point that Paul is making about the day of the Lord here is not just the pain, but that it's unstoppable. Once it has come, you are not going to stop it. You are not going to escape it. I cannot think of an example of a woman going into labor where they stop the labor. I mean, once the labor has begun and the body is beginning the process of birthing, it's going to happen. You know, there can be long labors, or sometimes it happens very quick, but something has begun and the body is wanting to birth that child, and it's going to happen. That baby cannot stay there forever. It is time to come out. And so I think that's really the point that Paul's trying to show. In fact, that's exactly what he says. They will not escape. That's the last words of verse 3. They will not escape. The day of the Lord will come, and there is no escaping, no running away. We read elsewhere in scriptures, the illustrations of people trying to go and hide in the rocks and under mountains and trying to get away from the gaze of the Lord, but they're not going to be able to escape. It is this illustration of labor that has begun. The prophet Amos warned people about the day of the Lord. And he was describing one of those days of judgment that would come upon Israel. But there were a lot of people at that time who thought because they went through the motions of worship, they came to the temple and they offered the sacrifices and they observed the feasts, they did the religious looking things, they thought because they did that, that everything was fine. But this was a people that were plagued with sin. They were unrighteous and unjust and unkind. And there was all sorts of wickedness among them and idolatry. And this is what Amos said to them. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now this seems kind of strange. He's writing to people who thought that because they went through religious motions, God was on their side. But they didn't really know God. They weren't worshiping God from the heart. They were sinning and rebelling against God. But they thought because they were, quote, religious, that God was on their side. And so they're like, oh man, we can't wait for God to come back and make everything right and show the world that we're the best people and all this kind of stuff. That was their attitude. And Amos wrote to those people. He said, look, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. And he gives this illustration. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? So here is Steve's example. It's like you're being chased by a lion and you're running from the lion and then all of a sudden there's a bear coming at you. And you're between a lion and a bear, and so you run into the house, and you think, okay, I've shut the door, I'm safe. And you lean your hand up against the wall, and while you're leaning up against the wall, a snake comes out and bites you on the hand. This picture is, there is no escape. There is no escape from this. There's no getting out of this. When it has begun, it will complete. And if you are not ready for this, my friend, it's going to be absolutely, completely too late. The lion or the bear will get you, and if not the lion or the bear, the snake will. There's no place to hide from this. And Paul, as he is explaining this and he is laying this out, you know who he is quoting from and expanding upon? He's expanding upon the words of Jesus, just like he was earlier. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. I want to just read an excerpt here. We already read an excerpt from this passage earlier, last time. If you recall this, we went right back to the same passage and see that this is what Paul is talking about. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. When Jesus spoke at the Mount of Olives and was asked by his disciples, what's the sign of your return? Paul is speaking about the exact same things that Jesus is talking about in this passage. And read with me in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. We're going to read 36 through 44. And this is Jesus explaining this. And this is what Paul is building upon, those years later as he's writing to the Thessalonians. Jesus says in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house, would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. These are the words of Jesus. And I believe every word in Scripture is absolutely true, but we see the connection here and how Paul was just expanding upon what Jesus had said. And one of the clear points that Jesus makes multiple times in this, and get this, you do not know when it's going to happen. Jesus said the angels don't know when it's going to happen. Jesus said he himself at that point in time was not aware of when it was going to happen. And in his human form, when he was here on earth, he was not aware of when it was going to happen. But the Father alone knew when it was going to happen. He was very clear about this. Folks, if you hear, and this happens, somebody telling you a date and a time when Jesus is coming back, they're wrong. Okay? This is just some basic stuff. There are people out there who try to lure you in and say all sorts of stuff because people have all sorts of curiosity. If they're telling you a date and time, they're wrong. And that they've been proven wrong over and over and over. And it's amazing to me that these people get people to follow them because the Bible is just so absolutely clear. But that doesn't seem to bother people when they hear what they want to hear. People will believe whatever they want to believe, regardless of what the Scripture says, because it's what they want to hear. So let's hear what God has to say. And he says, you don't know. You don't know. It's going to come at a time when people are making plans for a future that will never come, though. He says it's going to be like the days of Noah when the flood came, right? People were making plans for life. They were going about eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were betrothing their daughters, you know, and their sons to each other in marriage. People were making plans for life and for having children and for building homes and having careers. They were making all these plans about what was ahead in a future that would never happen for them. And Jesus said, that's exactly what's going to be going on when he returns. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you have plans about what you plan to do this afternoon? Maybe you're like us, you got a grocery list. Maybe some of you are got plans for going on for some more education, plans for relationships, hopes for a new house or a new car or a new job. Looking forward to a different phase of life, planning for retirement. Just hoping to make it to retirement. You have plans that extend beyond these moments. And these are exactly the kinds of things that Jesus said are going to be happening when he's returning. People planning for things that are never going to happen. Now, Paul will explain in his next letter, 2 Thessalonians, that doesn't mean that we just sit around and don't make plans. Because the Thessalonians actually seemed to kind of take it to an extreme after they heard this message. But what it means is these are the kinds of conditions in which Jesus will return. It'll come at a time when people are immersed in the activities of life and there is no thought of having to be ready to stand before Christ. It is like Jesus said, and like Paul copied, and like Peter copied, like a thief in the night. Because if you knew when they were coming to your house, wouldn't you be ready? I mean, if you knew that tonight, at 2:30 in the morning, someone was going to try to break in your house, would you be asleep at 2:30? I know what I'd be doing. Probably doesn't need to be repeated right now what I'd be doing, but I'd be ready. And you would be ready, or you'd not be there, or something. You're not just going to go on with life and just go to bed tonight at 10 o'clock and just go to sleep. Oh yeah, someone's going to come and rob me at 2:30 in the morning. You would do something about it. You would do something about it. And my friend, that is the type of urgency that Jesus is trying to put in front of us, that He is coming back. He has said He is coming back. Just as you read through scriptures and you read about a promise made to a guy who had no children, whose name was Abraham, and God said, I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea. And you read through scriptures and you see how God did exactly what He said. Before there even seemed like there was any chance that it was going to happen. My friends, the same God who made promises in impossible circumstances has made another promise that He's going to come back. And He's told us what the conditions are going to be like. Everyone's going to say it's fine, there's nothing to worry about, and you're making plans for the future. And He comes. And when He comes, Jesus explains there's going to be a point of separation. He talks about the two in the field and one taken and one left and all of those things. And I know there's all sorts of opinions and thoughts on that, but just let me say something very simply. It's a time of separation where those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord will be separated. And it doesn't matter how much you don't want it. It doesn't matter how much you don't want to be separated. It doesn't matter how afraid you are. It doesn't matter how unprepared you are. When it starts, there is no stopping it. There is no stopping it. And so the message is to be prepared. The message here is to be ready. And there's going to be a lot of people caught unaware. And the question is, why are they unaware? Because Jesus is telling us right here to get ready. I mean, right here, Jesus is saying, this is coming. Get ready. Why would people be unaware? Because of the same problem that happened in the Garden of Eden. God said something, and they're like, yeah, He's not really serious. I mean, will you please just indulge me for a second? If you hear this message and you know you're not right with God, and you know the day of the Lord is coming, and it's not predictable, and if it could be today, And you are hearing a warning. You are hearing from God a last second plea. You're hearing from Him an opportunity, and you have a chance to do something about this and be ready. And you hear the message. How are you any different when you are unresponsive? How are you any different than Adam and Eve in the garden when God said, don't eat of that fruit? The day you do that, you're surely going to die. And they're like, and Satan said it's going to be fine. And we're going to be better off if we don't. So, it's really not that important. How are you any different? If you're honest with yourself, how are you being any different than that? Do you not see that inaction is exactly the problem? It's exactly that unbelief. You don't believe God. You're not taking Him seriously. And you say, well, you know, maybe I think that there's a lot of things that still have to happen before Jesus returns. I mean, there's all sorts of thoughts and theories and opinions about all that. And I'm certainly not getting into all that stuff today or getting into my opinions about the matter. But let me read one thing to you, and I'm going to close with this. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was preaching one day, and a man interrupted Him while He was preaching and said, my brother and I are having a fight. Our parents died, and they left us an estate. And my brother is not sharing the inheritance with me. Jesus, will you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me? Well, Jesus didn't go there. Jesus said in verse 14, Luke chapter 12, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man was all focused on the inheritance and getting that divided up and getting that money. And Jesus said, "Oh, my friend, you are so focused on the wrong thing. You are so focused on the wrong thing. You're thinking about who's going to get the money. Who's going to get what's left? My friend, you could have so much and you could build bigger barns and get yourself all ready to enjoy some great inheritance and all the stuff you had. And then find, once you get it all, that very night, your life could be required of you." And this is not about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord coming and time ending for all. This is about, you never know when it's your last day. You never know when it's your last day on this earth. We've had an all too tragic reminder of that in this congregation here in the last few weeks with someone that we all know and have cared about. You never know. You never know when it's going to be your last day. You never know when it's going to be your last chance to get things right with God. And all the things you build and all the things that you're trying to do, they don't go with you. All that's left are people trying to divide them up. And sometimes thieves come in and take them. Are you ready for what matters most? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you ready to stand before Him, or do you count His word to be just a light thing? If you will ever be saved, you will have to believe God. If you will ever be saved, if you will ever get this right with Him, you will have to believe Him. You will have to take Him seriously. You cannot put off, shove off what needs to be resolved now. I don't know His timing because the Bible says I don't know it. And you don't know it either. But I know enough to know that I need to be ready and that you need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready?